Tonight we want to come again to John chapter 15. I thought we'd finish this chapter. We'll just see how it goes this evening. I began this chapter and we were looking at the subject in the first 8 verses of union with Christ and communion with the Father as we come into verse 9 down through verse 17. And this evening we want to take a look at disunion with the world. As we come here, notice with me as we read in verse 18, I want you to keep in mind, I've said this many times in this series, I want you to keep in mind that this is the night before that Christ would go to the cross and die. I keep saying that because the words are even more meaningful when we consider that He's giving His last instructions, in that sense, to His disciples. He had told them again in verse 17, He's commanded them that they'd love one another. That is in view of what is going to take place in the coming persecutions. And He said all the more that we need to love one another. He said in verse 18, and if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. For this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity that you've given us again to open thy word and to consider the truths that we find from it. Lord, we ask this evening in the name of Jesus and by the leading of thy Holy Spirit that you would teach us thy word, lead us in the truths and in righteousness. God, we pray that these words tonight would be meaningful to us, they'd be a blessing to us, and they'd be a comfort to us and help us in the world in which we live. Now, thank you for this time that we have together, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, notice with me, as we come back to verse 18, we need to go ahead and get into this. There's several thoughts in the theme that we're looking at this evening that we've titled This Union with the World in verses 18 through verse 27. Now, again, as we look at this, we consider this is the night before that Christ would go to the cross, and some of his last words that he gives unto his disciples. And he says unto them in verse 18, he said, and if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Then he said in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, and this would be from John chapter 13, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, and if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now in verse 21, we see that the persecution that these disciples would encounter would be for the name of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. It is interesting that you can pray in any name you want to pray, but not in the name of Jesus Christ. We see this in many areas in our country this evening. Now, coming back to verse 18, and we're going to just spend just a little bit of time on this, but we've already covered it to some extent. But he said, and if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were all the world would love his own. Now I want you to hold on there and turn with me, please, to 1 John in chapter 3. Now the world in this passage that we're looking at is the unregenerate part of mankind that is separated from God and is held captive by Satan. Notice as we come to 1 John and in chapter 3. Now, if you're taking notes this evening, we've covered these a number of times, and especially this year. But in 1 John chapter 2, if you're taking notes, we find that he tells us, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he divides the world up into three areas, and he talks about the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He also says that the world passes away, and the lust thereof. Another passage, now I'm going to read in 1 John 3, but another passage would be in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 5, if you're taking notes, again dealing with the world. He said they're not of the world. And James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that we have no friendship with the world. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, that we're not be conformed unto the world. So there's many passages dealing with this. Notice he said in 1 John chapter 3, we find that in verse 1, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now notice there's a clear distinction and separation between the believer and the world. He said, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We are not of the world. We have to live in the world. We have to work in this world. But he has chosen us and called us and separated us from the world. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, coming back with me, please, you'll notice as we come back to John chapter 15, and verse 18 again, he says in this passage, he said, and if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's preparing them for the things that they're going to encounter as they would begin their ministry. In verse 19, he said, and if you were of the world, the world would love his own. And how true that this is. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not all the world. And Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 13 that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And he said we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Spiritually speaking, we are not of the world. Now, we speak of three enemies that the believer has, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And in this passage, he's saying clearly that we're not of the world, even though we live in this world, but we've been separated from it. He goes on to say here in verse 19, he says, and if you were of the world, then the world would love his own. In other words, the world would have no problem with you and I if we were of the world, but since we've been separated from the world, then the world, that is the unregenerate part of mankind, that has rejected God, we're in rebellion against God, that is taken captive by Satan, we find that because we are of Christ and we try to live for Christ and we try to speak for Christ, then we find that the world disowns us. They don't want anything to do with us and they hate us, and that is where that the persecution comes from. We find that in chapter 17, notice here, as we come to this passage, chapter 17, reading in verse 14 again, the Lord made this statement. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're the same kingdom to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the world knows this by our life and our testimony. If we come back to chapter 16, begin reading in verse 1, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, in the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So we find that the Lord has been comforting His disciples. He's been talking to them about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. He mentions again in chapter 15 and verse 26 the ministry of the Holy Spirit in comforting them. And then He comes back again in chapter 16 and begins talking again about the Holy Spirit. They're going to need the comfort of the Holy Spirit because He's saying the world is not going to tolerate you. They're not going to put up with you. They're going to persecute you because they hate you because you're not of the world. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Daniel, a very familiar passage in the book of Daniel in chapter 3. And I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. Now, Cain hated Abel because his works was righteous according to Scripture. We find that Esau hated Jacob because of Jacob's blessing. We find that Ahab hated Micaiah because of the preacher's prophecies that he had given. Now, I want you to notice, as we come to Daniel 3, talking about the three Hebrew children. Now, many people praise this story, and there's nothing wrong with this, because they came out of the fire. But when I read this story, I see something here far beyond the victory of coming out of the fire. Thank God they came out of the fire. But I see a victory here, and I believe the victory is not coming out, but the victory is going in. The victory is going in. And this, as we come to this and begin looking at this, the Lord said without any doubt, you are going to be persecuted. Now, this is a fact. He said, you are going to be hated by the world. Now, He's preparing them. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's saying that the law of Christ condemns the rebellion of the world. He said, this is a fact. This is the way it's going to be. But we find that many today try to court the world and want the world's approval. We find that many today get as close to the edge of the world as they possibly can instead of staying away from it. The hatred that would be, that the disciples would receive would be in proportion to their faith and their holiness. The more serious they got became with the Lord and the more holy that they walk with the Lord, then the more the persecution would come. Now I want you to notice a story here. And it's the three Hebrew children. Again, I believe the victory is going in to the fire. Now I want you to notice that as we began here in verse 15, that He said, now you be ready that at the time when you hear the music, the sound rather, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, all kind of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, they were tested in their faith, as we see many in the Bible were tested. And they were given a choice, bow down to the world, to this image, or either be thrown into the furnace. And here's the answer. They said, in effect, we don't even have to think about this. We can give you an answer. And in verse 17, they said this, and instead of it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, they had made up their minds, and they didn't have to think about this. Their minds had been set. Their hearts were prepared for these things. And they didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to think it through. They were servants of God, and they said that we believe our God will deliver us, but if He doesn't deliver us, our minds are made up, we will not bow down to this image. Now, this upset the king dearly. And so he heated up the furnace, and you know the story. And I want to read two other verses from this chapter. And of course, in verse 25, the king looks into the furnace and he sees four in there instead of three, and it's the angel of the Lord. And but I want to come down. I want you to notice two other verses in this chapter that many times we overlook. First of all, I want you to notice that they yielded their bodies to the service of God. As we come to verse 28, it said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and had changed the king's word, and notice, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So first of all, their minds were made up. They did not have to think this thing through and make a lot of decisions. The Bible says here that they had yielded their bodies. They were willing to go into the fire. And again, that's where the victory lies. The victory lies going in and not necessarily coming out. The next thing I want you to notice in the passage is the fact of the results of their stand for yielding their bodies. In verse 29, here is the result of that. We find that in verse 29, "Therefore," this is what the king did. He said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So they stood for the Lord. They did not give. They did not bend or bow. And we find that because of this, because of yielding their bodies, that God did deliver them out of this fire. And we find that it had an effect upon the king and the entire king of Babylon. Now I want you to go back with me, please, to our text. And notice again as we come to verse 19. Now there's a lot to be said here. And I don't know that we'll get through all of this evening, but I want to come back here again in verse 19. If we would read the Scripture instead of storybooks, we would also be encouraged in our faith as we see what is coming in this world. Many times we're reading the wrong books, and we have fears and doubts that swell up within us. Notice in verse 19 again, he said, "And if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In verse 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said unto you." Now we're going to turn back there in just a moment. But he said, "Remember the word." He said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." That was he saying that what happened to me is going to happen to you. You're no greater than I am. And he says in this passage, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying as well." Now, turn back with me to John chapter 13. Now, in John chapter 13, another passage is Matthew 10 and in verse 24. Now, notice as we began reading here in this passage in verse 14 of John chapter 13. Now, look at this. He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So he's saying to them in this passage, he's saying, I have humbled myself, and I've gone upon my knees as a servant, and I have washed your feet. He's saying, do the same thing. He's saying in John chapter 15, where we're reading, he's saying that I was persecuted. I am going to be crucified. He's saying that you also will be hated, and you also will be persecuted. Now let's go through a few verses. There's many throughout the Old and New Testament, but just a few. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke and in chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, again, last day words given to the disciples. In Luke chapter 21, reading from verse 12, he's describing nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. He's describing earthquakes, and he's describing famines and pestilence. But he said in verse 12, but before these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He said, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. As you enter into the book of Acts, the actions of the apostles, and the beginning of what we call the Great Commission, we find that Stephen was stoned, James was killed, others were persecuted during this time. Now notice Paul himself as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the name it, claim it crowd has, I don't know where they read in the Bible. They must pick out a verse here and there, because you can't go through a chapter in the New Testament without running into these tight verses. Now, you'll notice with me in 1 Corinthians 4. Now, this is Paul describing his life and his ministry. He says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor and working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, and we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now these are just a few of the things that the Apostle Paul encountered. You can read more about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. He describes his persecutions, his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes that. He says in Galatians 4:29, I'm not asking you to turn there, but I am asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, he said, and he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He's comparing an Old Testament analogy, and he's saying that those who are born of the Spirit, they are being persecuted by those who are born of the flesh. Notice with me as we come to 1 Peter, reading in chapter 4. In 1 Peter and in chapter 4. Now again, there's other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul again, he says, I was persecuted and for Christ's name. Galatians 6 and verse 17, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you can't go anywhere in the New Testament without reading these kind of verses. He tells the disciples in Matthew 16, And in Luke chapter 14, He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Then He begins describing what it means to take up your cross and follow the Lord. It has a whole lot more than somebody gossiping about you on the phone. I mean, we're talking about serious persecution. Around this globe tonight, as we meet here in Alabama, around the globe, what the hottest spot in the world right now, if you do any reading at all about persecution, is in North Korea. We have one of our men in that area at this present time. Vietnam and China, Russia and Indonesia, and many other places around the world. That there's a persecution, that Christians are dying every day of the week for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me as we come here to 1 Peter. I'm going to be reading in chapter 4. If you take Hebrews 12, you see this same thing. The early church, they were being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. He said in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had trained Peter. Peter had been with the Lord. He was with Him in the upper room discourse. So the Lord trained him. He was there the night before Jesus died. As Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And then Peter, yes, he went through persecutions, and he turns around and he writes two letters. And in 1 Peter, there's five chapters. And in every chapter, he deals with the fact of those he's writing to that they will suffer persecution. In every chapter, he speaks of persecution. Notice what he said again in verse 12. This is all I'm going to read in this chapter, but notice what he said. He said, beloved, think it not strange. In other words, he's saying, think when persecutions, trials, and tribulation comes our way. He said, the fiery trial, which is to try you. He said, beloved, think it not strange, as though some strange thing is happening to you. The word strange here is used in the sense of, don't think it's something that's foreign to the will of God. Don't think it's something that's outside of the perimeter of God's will and His plan in your life. He said, don't consider this strange when these things come into your life. He said in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And this is exactly what the disciples did. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 5. I'm not saying that you're to look for this or even pray for it. You don't have to pray for it. If you serve the Lord, it will come. But I'm saying that we need to have the proper attitude about the persecution when it does come. And the only way we can do that is by being in communion with God and in fellowship with Him and filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're watching television every night, you can rest assured that you're going to have a problem with these verses, if any, come your way. If you're reading the wrong kinds of material, you can rest assured that they're not going to give you hope and comfort, because He said these things will come into your life. Christianity today is one big production. It's one big joke in America. I don't mind telling you that. Everything is fun, that which is exciting, and all these kind of things. It's self-centered, it's self-serving. What can be done for me, and how can it bless me? And we as adults in America are like a bunch of spoiled children, and people have to go to a church that is serving their self-interest. Now you know what I'm talking about. We hear about this all the time. And money is spent on buildings and programs. It is not spent on feeding the hungry. And it is not spent on helping the poor and preaching the gospel to those who need it in other lands. You know that is true. You beg people today to attend prayer meetings. When I got saved, the first few weeks that I was saved, I know you get tired of hearing these stories, but these are all I got. These are the truth. These are not somebody else's stories. But when I got saved aboard the USS Lexington, there's a lieutenant that I ran into that knew the Lord, and he knew some scriptures, and he had the ability to teach. And I went to this man, and I said unto him, I said, let's start a prayer meeting. Let's start a Bible study. He said, who am I going to be teaching? I said, well, start with me. You can begin teaching me the Bible. He looked at me kind of funny. I said, I'm dead serious. I said, I want to know what's in God's Word and how that I can serve Him and please Him. And I'd already been witnessing. I'd done one another man to the Lord within a week after I was saved. And I'm saying to you is that I had a hunger and a desire to be with God's people and to see God do something. And I said, let's start a prayer meeting. Why do we need a prayer meeting? I said, there's 2,000 men on this boat. And I'd say, I would imagine most of them were in the same condition I was in. And they need to be saved. And we began that prayer meeting. We began that Bible study for hours that we would meet. And we did see people saved. And we did see God work in the lives. But in the time in which we live, even in our own church, we have to beg people to come to prayer meetings. That breaks my heart. And I hear this excuse and that excuse and how that we just can't get away from the house on time and this, that, and the other. And I'm saying to you that this is, we're in a sad state, and no wonder that God is not doing any more in our lives. No wonder that we're not seeing any more saved. Notice with me as we come here to the book of Acts. I was out at the abortion clinic a month or so ago. And it's one of those days it was extremely hot. I've been out there for several hours. And I had been thrown out of one parking lot. I had a man stop by and curse me in a pickup truck and curse me and call me names and so forth. And it was hot. And we did get to pray with a lady and share with her the gospel, and she did choose not to kill her baby that day, and we're very thankful for that. But anyway, I left there and I went into a store, and it was my daughter's birthday that day, and I was going to bought a cake, and I was getting ready to leave and ran into a preacher that I know, I've known him for years. And I love the man, but I just don't think him and I are on the same page. I don't think that we're on the same path. And this man, he says, first thing he says, how's the church? I said, it's fine. Started to walk off. He said, wait a minute. He said, how many are running now? Sound like a cattle farm, didn't it? How many are running now? And I turned around and I said, enough, and started to walk off again. He said, wait a minute, let me tell you what we're doing. Now, I know his church, and I know the people in his church, and I know that his church is only about half full. He said, oh, we're getting ready to build a new sanctuary, talking about it. We want to build a life center, a gym for the young people. And he said, you know, he said, we're thinking about building a coffee house so that we can witness. I said, won't you go to Starbucks and hand out tracts? And so I tried to get away, and so, you know, and I had enough. I'd had enough. Because I had pleaded and begged with this preacher to come. Because I know that every abortion clinic could have been shut down 3 years ago in Mobile, Alabama, if the churches had arose up and done something, but they did not. And I turned around to him and I said, man, why don't you grow up and get real and quit playing games. I turned around and walked off with my cake and came home and ate it. But anyway, this is the thing that I hear day after day after day. People don't know what real ministry is anymore. It's fun and games. And if it's not fun, we're not going to do it. If there's no recognition, we're not going to do it. If we're not going to get a name or get some new members or get some money out of it or whatever, I'm not going to do it. People don't even know what real ministry is anymore. Well, as we come to this passage, we find that in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 40, I want you to notice he says this, and he says, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council," said, "Oh no, they've hit us again, and this is just a horrible thing that's going on in our lives. I think I'll quit, because it shouldn't be going this way. God said it was going to be a nice road that we was going to travel." Doesn't say that, does it? It might in one of these new translations. But he says here in verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in the house, every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." They rejoiced that they could partake in the sufferings of Christ. Paul talked about partaking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, a part of the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. A year ago, when I was on the plane and landed in San Pedro Sula, when I was leaving, there was a youth group from a church here in the States that it went down. And they came in the same day, went to a different city, and then you could tell they were dressed for the beach. And then when I left coming back, they were on the same plane. You should have heard the youth leaders and the youth pastors and the youth with this group and the things that they were saying that they done while they were in Honduras. You should have heard the young girls talking. And this year, there was a group from Canada on the same plane that when we got to San Pedro Sula, there was one medical team and then the youth group. And then I went my direction, everybody went their directions and came back. And they looked like they was going to a Mardi Gras parade instead of going to the mission field. The missionary told me, he said, the majority of the Americans that come to the field now to visit the field, he said, they got more problems than the Hondurans have that they come to visit to try to help. That's what he told me just last week. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 10. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There is a long list of martyrs throughout the centuries of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ that has stood for the name of Christ, that have been ridiculed by the world. And there's been many who have named the name of Christ and have compromised, and they look just like the world. I heard about a group years ago that was going to go to the beach. It's been many years ago, and to witness and so forth, and said they had to put bracelets on them so they would make sure that they wouldn't be witnessing to one another, because they blended in so well, they had identified themselves by bracelets on so that they'd know that they were Christians and they were not the ones that needed to be witnessed to. Jesus told the disciples, turn back with me please, in John chapter 15. I can done see we're not going to finish this chapter tonight. Notice as we come back here, I'm telling you, these things are so real to me. Many don't know what real ministry is. I'm not against having a good time. I don't like, necessarily, persecution and slander. But I know what real ministry is. And when you're involved in real ministry, and you try to help the ones that Jesus Christ said to help, and minister to the people that He said to minister to, I'm going to promise you that there's going to be persecution that's going to come along with that, and the world is going to hate you. Notice as we come back here again, verse 20. He said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will rather keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, I want you to notice that he says that they will not keep my word or believe my preaching, then they're not going to believe yours. But he said if they will believe mine, then they will believe yours. And thank God for those few and that remnant. I mean, the disciples were a part of the remnant that believed the words of Jesus Christ. And he's saying they're going to be those that will reject your words because they rejected mine. But he said there will be those that will receive your words because they received mine. I want you to notice just a few passages. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. And we'll be reading two verses from this chapter. And if you're taking notes tonight, Jeremiah 8 verse 18 and 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 4 through 12. They rejected Jeremiah's words as a whole, and they devised mischief against him. They spoke behind his back of him and what they would do unto him. And when Samuel had spoken to the nation of Israel about they had rejected God, they wanted a king, God says, listen, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me when they will not believe your words. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Well, they will not hearken unto me. So why is it they wouldn't listen to Ezekiel? Well, because they don't want to hear God. They don't have anything personally against Ezekiel. Ezekiel could have spoke his own words and it would be okay. But Ezekiel came out and he spoke the words of God. He was a watchman on the wall, so to speak. He says, they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hardened. Judgment is coming. Notice in verse 17. He said, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So their problem wasn't with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was preaching God's word. God said, Ezekiel, I want you to warn them, give them the message. And so they took their anger of God out on Ezekiel. Turn back with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 15. I'm going to go ahead and stop probably here in the next verse, and we'll pick back up next week into this. But notice in verse 21, in verse 21, because this thought that we're on now actually carries you into the first four verses of chapter 16. And then we pick up another thought there pertaining to the Spirit as the Comforter. He says in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Now notice that. For my name's sake. He told them in chapter 14, 13, he said, when you pray, pray in my name. This name is very powerful. They're to pray in his name. We are to believe on his name. We are to speak his name. We are to be a testimony unto his name. Notice again, come back with me. Well, we've actually come back to Acts chapter 4 and notice something here. In Acts chapter 4, we've seen in Acts 5:40, but notice in Acts chapter 4. You see, the problem is the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 this time, let's read in verse 18. Now look at this. He says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach, what? In the name. In the name. That's where the problem lies. The problem is with Jesus Christ. The problem is with His person and His work. The problem is still today. It's the same today as it was then. It's the name of Jesus Christ. You could go to Congress and pray in any name probably that you wanted to pray in. You could probably even invoke Satan and pray to him if you wanted to. But when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's where the problem comes in. I led the House of Representatives in prayer in the state of Alabama some years ago, and my wife and I went up and got to meet the governor and pray there and lead them in prayer before they started their session. And I made sure that I got the name of Jesus Christ out at least three different times in one prayer. Why? Because there's power in that name. We pray in that name. Our salvation is in that name. Everything that we have is in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 5 and verse 40, we saw that. And then, I'm not asking you to turn there. You can go back to John. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says that we're to suffer in the behalf of Christ. In other words, in Christ's name. And Revelation 3:8 says the same thing. Now come back with me, please, to John chapter 15. We're going to close in verse 21. In verse 21, we get into just a little bit different thought in verse 22, and we'll save that for next week. But notice in verse 21 again, and something I believe to make note of here. He said in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you. Now notice this, for my name's sake. Now notice the rest of this, because. Now please notice carefully, we're getting ready to read the foundation of all religious persecution. Not only the name of Christ, but he said, because they know not him that sent me. This is the foundation, the basis for all religious persecution. Let me give you a few verses you can jot down. They know not the Lord. Chapter 16 and verse 3, we've already read it tonight. Chapter 8 and verse 19, we've already come through that and many weeks ago. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, I believe it is, we find that why do they persecute the believers? Because they know not the one and true God. The Jews, they claim to love God, and at the same time, they hated Jesus Christ. This is why that he said in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't love God and hate Jesus Christ. I was witnessing a young lady in Houston last week, and everything was fine until we got down to this name of Jesus Christ. It's all right to talk about God. It's all right to talk about, you know, even mention the Bible occasionally. And we talked about the area she was from and the native Indians and things of that nature and their belief system and so forth. And well, they believe the same thing that, you know, the same God and so forth. And I said, but the problem is here. I said, the problem is the name of Jesus Christ. Because you can't be saved without Jesus Christ. And then the problems started in that conversation whenever we got to the name of Jesus Christ. Everything was fine. You could talk about God and the Father and the universe and religion. But when we got down to Jesus Christ and who that He is and what that He accomplished, then the conversation started going south. And they didn't want to hear it. Well, that's the thing. And I guarantee you that if we live and our lives glorify the name of Christ and we're willing to speak the name of Christ, I promise you, saints, that the world will not love you. They will not want you in their societies. Now, you can get in them, their clubs and their, you know, and they're all their societies and whatever, and you can be there as long as you be quiet about all these things. But they will not let you be a part of these things if you stand for the name of Jesus Christ. I promise you that because He says the world will hate you. Well, if somebody will turn off the air conditioner this evening, we'll take up a few prayer requests.